Hello. Okay, there we go. Good morning, everybody. It is so great to be here with you. Let me just set up my wonderful iPad. Now, this is hard because I want you to hear my voice, but I also don't want to hear myself breathe. So let me just figure this out. Okay, I feel like that would work. Perfect. Okay, hello, good morning. My name's Elisa. It is great to gather with you here today. I want to thank you so much for allowing me to be up here and to share a message with you today. I come from Edmonton. I attend Beulah Alliance Church, and I currently work there as one of the youth pastors. I'm there at our West Campus, where we run a youth ministry of about 200 students and about 50 youth leaders. And yeah, I'm just so blessed to be able to be here today and to be able to share with you this message. I've been attending Beulah since 2006. I first moved from the Greater Toronto area to Edmonton in 2006 when my dad got a job at Beulah Alliance Church in Edmonton, meaning that I am a pastor's kid. Now, my dad moved on and planted a church in Northeast Edmonton, but I have attended Beulah since then. And one of the things as a pastor's kid that I value greatly and have come to value greatly is the bride of Christ. I love God's church so much. And one of the things that I desire for our students is to be able to come to know and love God's church, God's people. I believe that God has his hand over our ministry, and I'm so grateful to be able to partner with this same youth group that I grew up attending. I actually met my husband at this youth group. So I like to tell my students to turn to the person next to you. You never know. You might meet them there. They kind of get grossed out, but that's okay. But yes, I love to be able to serve in the place that I once grew up in and to be able to share with my students my deep love for God's people and to impart that to them. Now, I know telling you guys that I moved from the Greater Toronto area to Edmonton makes it sound like I am a total city slicker. However, because I was moving so much as a child, as a pastor's kid, the one place that I could always call home was my grandparents. We would move around to different places throughout my young childhood, but my grandparents' farm in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, I would always end up in. And because of that, I am a little bit more knowledgeable than the average city slicker. I know how much a combine costs. However, what separates me from the average farm kid is I know that I should not be driving one. So I hope that you can understand that I know a little bit of what the rural life is like and have a deep respect for it because that's my family. That's my family. So today we get the opportunity to look at Abraham, who at the beginning of his story that we read, rather than moving from one metropolis to another, like me, he left a booming city to move to the middle of nowhere. Why? Because God asked him to. Abraham's story is where we get the first glimpse of God's plan for redemption through the generations of his chosen people. This covenant would be remembered by the Israelites as they went through hardship after hardship. They would turn back to this covenant as a hope for their future. And the fulfillment of this covenant has implications for you and me today. This agreement, this promise that God made with Abraham all those years ago has implications for us today, and that's why it's important that we study it. So, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much again for the ability to share this message. We thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that we would come to know that more from this message today, and I pray that I would do justice to your word. Amen. So as I was saying, when we first meet Abram at the time, he is called to move from Ur. What an interesting name. Usually if I was in a youth group, I would say Ur, and I'd make the kids repeat it, Ur. Now, Ur is the economic booming place at the time. It is the cultural place to be. And to leave this place, to follow after what God is asking of Abram, essentially to the middle of nowhere, he would be giving up so much to move to this place. He would leave behind the life that he had built in Ur with his family and his friends, and instead would faithfully follow God out into the middle of nowhere. So let me read the Lord calling Abram to this place. Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram goes from Ur to the land of the Lord that he would promise to his people. And from this calling, we read that God says to Abraham that he will make him a father of nations. He will be a great nation. But both Abraham and Sarah struggle to have children. They're old, and they can't have them. So how can Abraham trust that this promise will be fulfilled, that he will be a great nation? However, God promises that Abraham will not only have a son, but he will be the father to many nations. And we read that in Genesis 15. He upholds this promise by making a covenant with Abraham. Now, when I first studied this in my early years of Bible school, I would skim through this part. I'd be like, okay, yeah, he makes a covenant, whatever, whatever. But there is a deep symbolism that comes through all that happens in Genesis 15. Let me read to you the details of this specific covenant. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said to the Lord, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my child is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at all the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So I'm sure if you grew up in Sunday school, you have heard the story of how God promises to Abram that he will be the father of many nations, and he will have more children than the number of stars in the sky. What a promise. And Abram has already taken those steps to move out to the middle of nowhere. He trusts God, and therefore we read that he put his faith in him, and because of that, it was credited to him as righteousness. But how is this made known to Abraham? How is this sealed for him? I will read that for you. I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to bring you to this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all of these to him, and he cut them in half. Let's take a second. He took all of those different animals and cut them straight down the middle. Then he laid the pieces opposite side of each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. What a weird picture that as part of God promising to Abraham this promise of an heir, of land, of a blessing, he splits animals in half. Why is that important? This is actually what is called a blood covenant, and this is a self-maledictory oath. What does that mean? A self-maledictory oath. It can simply mean that this person taking part in this blood covenant was conditionally cursing themselves. So the parties involved in a blood covenant would walk through the path between these animals. They would split them in half, and they would walk in between them. Blood all over the ground, animals all over the ground. What an odd picture. But the parties involved in this blood covenant were basically saying that as they walk this path between the animals, they would say, may this, what has happened to these animals, be done to me if I do not keep this oath to you. This promise that has been made between the two of us, the two parties in one of these blood covenants, would result in this curse of these two halves of the animals should they not fulfill what is asked of them in this oath, in this covenant. But we see now how God and Abraham walk out this covenant. Abraham has laid out these animals. God has made this promise to him to be a father of nations, have a blessing, have this land. But as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram. And suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be a resident, aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age." So at this part, God is just going through the future of the Israelites, the future of the Hebrew people from Abraham. But we continue on here. "For the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet been reached in its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'I give this land to your offspring.'" So Abram falls into a deep sleep. Rather than going through and continuing on with this blood covenant, Abraham suddenly gets sleepy and goes to bed, and the Lord speaks to him. When the evening came, God appears in the form of this smoking fire pot and the flaming torch. And what does these two things do? They walk through this blood covenant, these animals, alone. Meaning that nothing depended on Abraham, and everything depended on God within this covenant. For it is only God who walked through this blood covenant, promising to Abraham that I am the one, the sole one, who is going to uphold my promise to you. There is nothing that you need do to make it happen. Instead, it is just me, God, who has made this promise to you and will be faithful to you in his covenant. And we know this from Hebrews 6:13, where it says, "For God made a promise to Abraham. Since he had no greater person to swear by, God swore by himself." And in the Abrahamic covenant, God, in essence, is declaring that he would give his life if his promises were broken. There would be no greater encouragement to believers, since God is eternal, and he cannot break an oath as much as he can die. Therefore, Abraham and his lineage could be confident and place their trust in every assurance made by God, because this blood covenant, this promise that he made, was done only by God, and Abraham had nothing that he needed to do for it to be fulfilled. These promises that God had made to him were true. God's promise to Abraham becomes the promise to redeem the whole world through his human descendant, Jesus. God tells Abraham, "And all of the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have kept my commandments." Abraham becomes the next part of the gospel story of redemption, this great plan that God has to redeem and restore his creation. However, this process of redemption is a long process, and Abraham doesn't see it come to fruition in his lifetime. In fact, Abraham's story is not smooth sailing. One scholar describes it as this: "Call a man to wander without telling him where he's going. Call him to be a father of many nations when he and his wife are old and childless. Promise them a land already inhabited. Wait 25 years to fulfill the promise of a son. Marry that son to a woman who can't bear children. Marry the grandson of that woman to another woman who can't bear children. Then send the chosen people away from the promised land and into a land where they will become slaves." Abraham probably thought time and time again, "God, what are you doing? You made this promise to me, this deep promise where you're saying that you will die if you do not fulfill this," which we know God can't, so it must be done. Abraham is saying, "God, what are you doing? I just don't get it." And even after the age of Abraham, we see God's people do everything in their power to run away from God, to reject him, and to curse him. In fact, we see it again and again throughout the Old Testament. It's described as the cycle of sin. God's people choose to sin and are then met with oppression for their disobedience. From there, from this oppression, they then repent to the Lord, and he comes and saves them. Then from this point, they experience peace once again after being saved from oppression, but then they choose to sin again, and the cycle continues and continues throughout the Old Testament. But this moment in Genesis, this covenant that God has made with Abraham, is returned to again and again throughout Scripture. When I was attending Bible college in Eston, Saskatchewan, I had this professor who would talk about the Israelites and how they would continually look back at the past again and again. Rather than looking ahead to the future, they would look back at the promises of God to help them move forward. They would walk backwards into the future, and this is the little action that he would do when he'd talk about it. They would walk backwards into the future. And why is this? Why do we actually find truth in this? Well, in the Hebrew Bible, the word past is expressed with the Hebrew word temal, which literally means yesterday. Past is yesterday. This noun, though, is derived from the verb mal, which means to be in front. So if we're talking about the past, it is coming from the verb to be in front. So the past is in front of us. In the Hebrew Bible, future is expressed with the Hebrew word mahar, which means tomorrow. This noun is derived from the Hebrew verb ahar, which means to be behind. To be behind. So literally, the Israelites are looking at the past, facing the front, and behind them is the future. They are looking back at the promises of God. They are looking back at his faithfulness in order to move forward. The people of God were right to put their faith in him. Just as he swore to Abraham, he would come to fulfill his promises to his people. Through the covenant that God makes with Abraham, there are three primary promises that I've already shared with you that God makes to him. First, the promise of heirs, so a lineage, and we see this fulfilled through his son Isaac, and on and on and on. Then we also see the promise of land, which is a nation from the nation of Israel. We see this fulfilled in that way. He fulfills the promise of an heir 25 years after this covenant is made. Sarah gives birth to her first child, Isaac. But where do we see this covenant fulfilled for us today? I talked to you a little bit about how this has implications for us today. Well, not only is Abraham given lineage by Isaac, he is given an heir, but as the father of nations, Abraham is actually the father of the heir, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the human ancestor of Abraham, and therefore his heir is the heir, the ultimate heir. And Galatians 3 clarifies this for us, that the seed spoken about in that scripture that we learned about the Abrahamic covenant, that is actually, in fact, talking about Jesus. Next, God fulfills the promise of a great nation, as I said. It was fulfilled physically through the nation of Israel. But today, it is fulfilled through Jesus, who, by his grace, invites us to be a part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this is what we get to experience by Jesus' work on the cross. Finally, God fulfills his promise of all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That's what we read at that first calling, where Abraham first calls, where God first calls Abraham out from Ur into the middle of nowhere, out west. And he says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham is called the father of us all. He is the human ancestor of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus and his sacrifice made for all of humanity for their salvation is the fulfillment of all people on the earth being blessed through Abraham's lineage. So we can see that though throughout the Old Testament there is this kind of questioning of, God, what are you doing? We're seeing this cycle of sin. We're seeing not really this fulfillment of this covenant that you made. So much of it is this doubt that can come from not seeing the results of the promises that God has made. However, we see that eventually, in the most amazing way, not only does God fulfill his covenant to Abraham through an heir and the nation of Israel and just the blessings that come from that, but even further, his lineage as a whole is blessed by Jesus. Jesus comes and is the fulfillment of that land, of that heir, of the blessing that is promised in the covenant. And what can we know from this? That God is faithful and true. From seeing this promise that was made through this blood covenant, from seeing that it was solely God who walked through it, we can know God's character as faithful and true. And in those moments where we're asking, God, what is going on? I don't understand what is happening. From the words that you've spoken to me through Scripture, from these moments in prayer that I've had with you, I don't know where you are in these moments. We can trust that God will be faithful and true, even though we might not see it at the time. So I shared that Jesus and his sacrifice made for all of humanity was the fulfillment of a blessing to all people on earth, as it was promised to Abraham. And now let me read for you this blessing. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed him with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love for him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out to us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time. This great blessing was planned out from the very beginning. God had this redemptive plan for Abraham and for his people. And we are now those people as well. He is the Father of all nations, and we get to benefit from this same covenant. This is the implication that this scripture has for us today. Now, this blessing, Jesus, this blessing to God's people, have you taken hold of this blessing for yourself? When we reflect on God's work in our own lives, we too can see that he has shown faithfulness to us. But sometimes we can forget about this. We can blitz through life, rushing from moment to moment with God, seeking deeper and deeper moments with him, chasing after spiritual highs, looking for new facets of our relationship with him. We can pray for change and movement in certain situations. We can cry out to him in frustration when we don't see movement in those areas. We get frustrated when we face those kind of roadblocks. But could you, like the Israelites, look back at that moment you first took hold of this blessing, Jesus? Could you recall how he has been faithful to you since that initial decision? Can you recall how he has given you a hope and a future? Could you trust in his timing? Could you seek him in wisdom? And could you cast your anxieties on him? Jesus' fulfillment of this covenant reveals to us the character of God as faithful. We can trust that he will do what he says he will do. We can also have confidence in who he is and that he will remain the same. So what do we do with this knowledge that God is faithful and true? First, we can read scripture to learn his promises to us. We have these specific promises given to Abraham, but as well in scripture, we have promises given to us by God. And the more we read and the more we study, the more we can know what has been promised to us. And we can also be reminded of God's character. Therefore, we can trust in him more. As well, we can pray that he would strengthen our faith in him. This is not something that we need to carry on our own, but instead we can lean on him to strengthen our faith and trust in him. And finally, we need to live in his promises, live in his blessing, live in such a way that reflects the grace that has been given to us. We do this in our daily lives by the decisions that we make, how we treat others, and how we talk about the future. Can you think of that first time that you made the decision to follow Jesus? Or maybe that moment that you first experienced his spirit? Or that moment where you saw someone be healed in his name. Could you look back at those moments and remember the faithfulness of God as you walk into the future needing to trust him, needing to rely on him, needing to cast your anxieties on him. We see that Abraham had his promises to him fulfilled. Could you also believe that God could do the same for you? I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. You are a faithful God who loves us deeply. You want to know us more. You have so many promises given to us that we know will be fulfilled. I pray that we would have that desire to know them more, to seek them out. Lord, those moments that have been brought to our minds, that we are to look back on, to see your faithfulness, whether it's fulfillment of scripture or where it's actual moments in our own lives, God, I pray that they would, by you, because of you, because of who you are, give us a hope for the future. We know your character, and we know you are good to us, and we thank you for that. Amen.
Everything in the Bible from beginning to end points to Jesus, and this was just a really good reminder of God's faithfulness to us. Even, I can't imagine waiting 25 years. But just in our own lives, we have our own things that we're waiting for, that we're trusting God for, and it was just a really good reminder today to just remember that God has been faithful in the past, he is faithful now, and he will be faithful in the future. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, all for Jesus. Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus.
well. If you want prayer today, there's someone in the back corner that will pray with you. As you go, go on at this time to the cross, knowing that God was faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Jesus, the man of God, and to us. He is for us. He's not against us. Amen.
Amen. Please stand.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiving, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, some born with a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered on the ground. Of all the songs from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from the thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns. Darkness trembles at what they've just heard.